And I invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 8.
Acts, chapter number 8. As you find your place there, I invite you to stand as we show respect to the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 26. Acts, chapter 8, verse number 26. Here the Word of God tells us, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And it desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And now as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, this incident that occurred there early in the first century. We call it the Ethiopian eunuch. But there is so much in this one passage that if we were to try to do so, I could preach very easily six separate messages, if not more, on this one passage. Now, I won't do that. This morning, we're just going to focus in on one theme, and that would be the ordinance of baptism. You see, baptism is very common today. You find it across all denominational lines. You find it even in other religions other than Christianity, this idea of baptism. And yet, there is very few things in Christianity that cause more confusion and more contention than baptism. And so this morning, as we at the conclusion of the service, in just a few moments, we'll be having two that are baptized. I'd like to just simply see what the Bible has to say about baptism. But I read the entire incident here between Philip and this eunuch because it sets the stage for the baptismal service that takes place here on this road down into Egypt. And so as we began in verse number 26, we're introduced to this man by the name of Philip, one of the first deacons of the church there in Jerusalem, who is now functioning as an evangelist and a church planter. He had gone up to the city of Samaria, had won a great multitude to Christ, had formed a church there, and the church was successful, and the church was doing well, and they loved their preacher, Philip. But God said to Philip, look, I've got another job for you, and that job is down on that road that leads into Egypt. And so it was a great distance that Philip had to travel by foot, apparently, from what we read here in the Scriptures, and traveled down to where God told him to go, not knowing what he would find when he arrived there. But as he arrives there, he sees this grand caravan. Now, God gives us some details here that he doesn't have to give us other than for us to understand and be able to visualize what's happening. And those details are about the Ethiopian eunuch and his place of importance and his stature in society, that this is a man who is very well to do, and this is a man who would not travel alone. This is a man who would have a whole entourage with him. And his own chariot that he'd be riding in would be what we would consider a limousine. This is a man of great importance, is what the Bible tells us. Great authority in verse 27. He had the charge of all her treasure. A very trustworthy man. Yet a man who was seeking, a man who's successful in life, a man who has all this world has to offer at his disposal, and yet a man who still is looking for the purpose of life. And he's trying to find it in religion. And so I would assume, though the Bible doesn't tell us, I believe he probably was investigating the different religions of the world. And in his course of investigation, he finds himself in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us he went to Jerusalem to worship, and while he was in Jerusalem to worship, he purchases a scroll of Isaiah, what we know as the book of Isaiah. And so now, as he's traveling back home, he's reading from this newly purchased book. And as he's reading, he isn't getting anything. They're just words on a page. He had hoped to find the meaning to life. He had hoped to find his purpose for being here on the planet. And yet in all of it, he's finding himself once again disappointed. But as he's in the chariot and he's reading obviously out loud, here comes this ragged Hebrew up beside his chariot. Now put yourself for just a second, shifting gears from the Ethiopian to that of Philip. Put yourself in Philip's shoes. You're off the road a little bit, and you're looking down and seeing this grand entourage, this grand caravan with all these important people, and obviously the most important in that limousine chariot in which the eunuch rode. And God says, I want you to go talk to that one. Now, if you approached a scene like that, would you go right to the head honcho of that whole caravan? Probably not. We'd probably work our way up there. But God pointed out that eunuch and said, you go talk to him. He's the one who needs to hear the message that you have to proclaim. And so he runs to catch up to the chariot. Now, I picture it moving. It may not be moving. It may be stopped, but I picture it moving. And he has to run to catch up to it. And as he's running along, he hears the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. And we're told what passage he read. It's out of Isaiah 53 about the crucified Savior dying as a substitute for the sins of man. And as he arrives and hears, the first thing this tells us is that Philip knew the Word of God. Now, again, we're in Philip's sandals right now, and you're running alongside the chariot, and you hear this man verbally talking. Would you recognize someone reading the Word of God? Are you that familiar with the Bible? You see, if you want to be used of God to lead others to Christ and rescue them from the penalty of hell and offer them, as God offers them, that free gift of salvation in heaven for all eternity, would you recognize if someone was reading the Word of God? So that you would have the presence to be able to ask, do you understand what you're reading? You know, we need to be people of the book. We need to know the Word of God well enough that if someone quotes it, you know it. And if someone says they quote it and don't, you should know that too. It's surprising how many people I talk to and they say, well, doesn't the Bible say? And it doesn't say it anywhere at all. It's just a common proverb that they're quoting. And I just smile and go with it and try to lead them to the Bible and what the Scripture has to say on whatever subject we're talking about. But Philip knew the Word of God. And so he recognized, hey, you're reading Isaiah. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Now, this man's response is a classic response. He says, how can I unless someone guide me? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that these things are spiritually discerned. There are an awful lot of people in this world that pick up a Bible because they're searching for the same thing that the Ethiopian eunuch was searching for. Searching for the purpose and meaning of life. And is there a God out there? And is there a heaven out there? And is a hell a real place? They're looking for the answers, and they pick up the Bible, assuming they would find the answers there, and they read it, and it's nothing more than words on a page. 1 Corinthians tells us why, chapter 2. It tells us because unless the Holy Spirit guides us, we cannot comprehend the Word of God. But with the Holy Spirit, everything begins to open up. And we need a guide to help us, to have someone take us to Christ and show us the truths of the gospel message. And Philip became that guide for this Ethiopian eunuch. In verse number 35, again, God giving us information, none of it just incidental or to Philip's based on a page. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him what? Baptism? We know baptism is what this results in, but he doesn't preach baptism, does he? God tells us the topic of the conversation in that chariot. And as they're riding along the road in their normal route down into Ethiopia, probably not having a ride at Egypt yet, Philip is talking about Jesus and taking the Old Testament scripture of Isaiah and showing how Jesus is the Son of God, as it tells in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son, and then over in chapter 9, telling us that that child is given. And a son is, I think I had that backward, a child is born, a son is given. That this God is the Son given because He's already in existence. He didn't come into existence at that point because He's God. But He's given as a Son through the virgin birth of Christ. And that Son had a name. That child who was given had a name. The Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and on it goes. And so He's able to show him that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then He's able to take him over to Isaiah 64 to show that Ethiopian eunuch who had all this world's goods at his disposal, that was very successful, that could look back with a certain amount of pride in what he's accomplished in life. He's able to show that Ethiopian eunuch that through it all, he was a sinner. Because Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells us, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, we don't know a lot about this eunuch, but what I would assume from what we do know is that this is a man who went about doing good, doing well to other people, always trying to treat people right, trying to be an honest and a just man. You don't get into a position to be over all the treasure of royalty unless you're an honest individual. And so this would be a good man, a man that others would say, you know, if there's anyone that's without sin or whose sin is not that bad, it's probably this fellow right here, this Ethiopian. And so I'm sure Philip, as he's preaching to him Christ, takes him to Isaiah 64 to show him that all his righteousnesses, all those good things he does, religious things and benevolent things and charitable things, says all they are in God's sight as far as eternity is concerned are as filthy rags. No good for anything but to be thrown out. But then he would have turned back to Isaiah 53 and show how Jesus bore our sin and our iniquities. And with his stripes, the eunuch could be healed. Well, somewhere along the way and in the conversation, the Ethiopian put his faith in Christ. Somewhere along the way, as Peter is expounding out of Isaiah who Jesus Christ is and his claims as a substitute for man's sin, the Ethiopian eunuch understood, I'm a sinner. The Ethiopian eunuch understood that, excuse me, I need this Savior. This is the point and meaning of life that I've been searching for in all those other religions and have come up empty, come up short, but this is it. This is the answer. And he somewhere along the way has put his faith in Christ. And out of the blue, because as I pointed out, the topic of the conversation was Jesus Christ. Apparently, completely out of the blue, as they pass a body of water, he asked the question there in verse 36. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And I just simply am left scratching my head saying, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Well, I think what it begins to tell us is the reason behind baptism. Why do we get baptized? I don't believe Philip was talking about baptism, but this Ethiopian understood what baptism was about in his day and age, and that's what he wanted. Baptism has essentially two different purposes. First of all, it's just simply obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, we're commanded to be baptized. And so, in obedience to the Lord, he says, I'll receive baptism. Those that will be baptized here in a little while this morning are doing so out of obedience to their Savior. It doesn't merit them any grace from God. It doesn't in any way add to their salvation or make them to become saved. It's simply because they have been saved and now they want to be obedient. The second thing it tells us is simply that it's a testimony of salvation. It's an identification. And that's a part that's missing out of much teaching on baptism today is the identification of baptism. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe, first and foremost understood when it came to baptism, that when he, somewhere along that road, trusted in Christ, put his faith in Jesus as his Savior, wanted to be baptized, was because of the identification. He had been searching. And now he found the answer. And he said, in being baptized, I'm going to renounce all others and I'm going to cling to Christ as the only true God and Savior of mankind and for me personally. And so it's a testimony of salvation. We'll turn over to Romans 6 in just a little while where that makes that very abundantly clear. But unfortunately, there's a great deal of confusion on this matter. Look over in Acts chapter 2, if you would, just for a moment. And what we know is the day of Pentecost, where Peter preached and several thousand were saved. Verse 38 causes some confusion here. Because there are those that say that baptism is what brings salvation. Baptism is what washes our sins away. Although there are other verses that make it abundantly clear that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's in 1 John chapter number 1. And so the Bible says very clearly that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. But here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so they claim that the baptism is what washes the sins or brings remission of sins. Is that what this verse is saying? Obviously, we would believe the answer to that question would be no. So what is that question or that verse teaching? Well, it all revolves around the little three-letter word for, F-O-R. What does the word for mean? Now, it can have two different meanings. It can mean for the purpose of, which is what those who say that the baptismal waters wash my sin away. They say that the word for means for the purpose of, to bring about. But could it mean something else? I believe it does. Look over, if you would, in Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. In Luke chapter 5, among other things, we come across a leper. And this leper comes to Christ. And it's important to see what takes place here in verse number 13. And the verses that immediately follow that. And he put forth his hand, Jesus, of course, and touched him, the leper, saying, I will, be thou clean. Now notice the next phrase. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. As soon as Christ declared the leprosy gone, as soon as the Lord put his hands on the man, in response to the man's question for healing, the man is cleansed right then and there. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now notice Jesus' statement in verse 14. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now again, we encounter the little word for. Now if we are consistent in defining this little word for, that man wasn't yet cleansed of his leprosy. The man would not be cleansed of his leprosy until he went down to the temple and offered the sacrifices that were demanded by the Mosaic law. Because Jesus said, go down and offer for thy cleansing. And so we understand very plainly, because the Bible is very specific here, he's already cleansed, and so that couldn't be what Jesus is telling him, that there must be another definition for the little word for. In this verse, the word for just simply means because of. Offer because of thy cleansing. And I believe that's the same way it's used here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Offer because of the remission of your sins, that they've already been cleansed. And it's a very biblical way, allowing the Bible to define itself and not the doctrines and preconceived ideas of man, but simply letting the Word of God speak for itself. So baptism is a testimony that we've already been saved. It's an identification with what Christ did on the cross of Calvary and in the tomb and in his resurrection. In Acts chapter 8, the eunuch wanted to identify with Christ. Now, he may not have understood all these sublime truths, but he did understand baptism. He knew that baptism meant I'm identifying with Christ. From here on, I'm telling the world publicly that I'm going to follow Christ as my Savior. I'm not going to follow anything else anymore. My search is done. Well, as we move along in this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 8, in verse 36, he asks for baptism. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37 tells us his response. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. Now, I know some Bibles have omitted verse 37. If you look in your Bible, if you don't have what I just read, you'll notice you have verse 36, and you'll notice you have verse 38. But you'll notice that, at best, verse 37 is down as a footnote at the bottom of the page. What you need to do is throw that Bible away and go get yourself a real Bible that includes all the Word of God in its passage. All right? In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, God said, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, this verse is very important, and that's why so many leave it out today. Because this verse teaches very plainly, so that there's no way to read it in any other fashion, that baptism is only for those that are already saved. The eunuch asks, what hinders me or what keeps me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is equivalent to saying that you have trusted him as your Savior. Now, the reason why so many don't like this verse is, over the process of centuries, baptism has been changed from believers, as it's in the Bible, to babies. And the reason they changed it from believers to babies is because they began to teach that baptismal waters wash the sin away. We just talked about that. And if the sin is washed away through baptism, then let's baptize them as soon as they're born, or as soon as possible after they're born. It only makes sense if you believe that baptism saves. Since the Bible doesn't teach that, we know it's a false teaching and a false doctrine. But unfortunately, there are still many today that believe that the baptismal waters wash the sin away, and so they baptize the little babies. And we'll talk about whether they really baptize or not in just a moment. But because of that, everybody knows a little baby cannot make a profession of faith. And so this verse runs completely contrary to that teaching of so many denominations today. And so let's just tear it out. It doesn't agree with us. It's unfortunate, but that's what man does. I believe all the Word of God, and this is all the Word of God. They even admit it belongs there by not keeping the verses numbered sequentially. There is no verse 37 in those versions. But salvation comes before baptism. And then as we move along, because at the end of verse 37, the eunuch answers, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Very important. Verse 39 begins, and when they were come up out of the water. Because another area of contention that I referred to just a moment ago when I asked whether they really baptized those babies or not is, what is the proper mode of baptism? We practice by immersion. In other words, all the way under and all the way up. Usually, though not always, when a baby is baptized, it's not submersed or immersed under the water. It has either water sprinkled on it or has water poured on its head, and that's it. Well, where did that come from? That's nowhere in the Word of God. Did you realize that it wasn't until after 1300 before that became an acceptable method of baptism, the sprinkling or the pouring? The first 13 centuries of Christianity, in every normal instance, it was practiced by immersion. Now, the reason that's so astounding is just after I got saved, I was at a Catholic church. I had a good friend who was Catholic, and they had a Sunday night Bible study, and I went just a couple of times with her to that. And I had been talking to her, I worked with her, been talking to her about baptism. And she couldn't answer my questions. So she said, why don't you ask the priest? Okay. I didn't know any better. So I talked to the priest, and he flat out told me, from the day of Pentecost on, they always sprinkled. An outright lie that history can prove to be a lie. Now, I was just newly saved, as I said. I didn't know how to answer him. And he was just getting ready to come out with the Bible study, and I didn't want to be too disrespectful, but just the way he looked at me, you could tell it was like I had spit in his face when I asked him the question. But he just flat out, bold-faced, lied. Because I know you don't become a Catholic priest unless you have a great deal of education. He knew better, and he lied. It wasn't until 1311, by the decree of the Pope, that this became the acceptable substitute. Do you realize it wasn't until about 253, we're not exactly certain on that date, but about 253, before the first non-immersion baptism ever took place. 253 before the first one ever took place. And the reason that came about was a man by the name of Novatian in northern Africa was because of the doctrine that baptism washed sins away and was necessary for salvation. And so what they taught, because if baptism washed the sin away, then I'm not going to get baptized until the very last moment possible in my life so that no sins happen afterwards. You see, they didn't have any solution. If it's just the baptismal waters that washed sin away, there's nothing to take care of the sins that happen after baptism. Now, when you understand it's the blood of Christ, the blood is always efficient. The blood is always there in full supply to wash sin away. But anyway, they put it off to the last minute, and this fellow, Novatian, decided to put it off to the last minute. He's on his deathbed, and he asks for baptism, but he can't get off the bed, and they can't get him off the bed. So what do? He got permission from his local bishop to have water poured all over him. So in a sense, it was immersion, but it was just not underwater. It just poured on him. That was the first occurrence. And from there, they began then to allow what they called clinical baptism. They had a completely separate term. They're admitting this isn't real baptism, but it's the best we can do. And it began to be practiced sporadically for those on their deathbed that could not get into the baptismal waters. If you look at the church architecture and all across Europe from those very early centuries, you'll find baptismal tanks similar to ours for full immersion. The fact of the matter is that the Orthodox Christian churches never accepted clinical baptism. Why is that? Because the word baptize means immersion. It means immersion. Complete submersing under the water. And we don't have time to develop that, but that's what the word means. You can go to the Greek Orthodox Church today, that was a break off of the Roman Catholic Church, and they will baptize their babies by full immersion. because they understand the Greek language. And when they read the word baptizo, they know that doesn't mean pour or sprinkle. That means submerse. And so they still submerse the babies today. And so the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along, reading the scriptures. Philip comes along, explains the scriptures. The Ethiopian eunuch puts his faith in Christ and is baptized. How about you this morning? Where are you at? Are you like that eunuch up in the chariot trying to understand the Word of God in a lost condition? Let someone guide you in what the Bible says. Just what the Bible says. How you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. We'd be so happy to do that. We're going to sing a song in a moment. If that describes you, you just simply come as we begin to sing. And we'll have someone show you how you can know. And before you leave today, you'll know you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you're here and you've accepted Christ, but you've never obeyed Him in baptism. We won't be able to baptize you this morning, but maybe you need to. I already had one young man come up to me this morning and say, I want to talk to you about being baptized. Maybe you're like that. You just need to come and say, preacher, I need to be baptized. I've been saved for I don't know how long, but I've never been scripturally baptized by immersion. I sprinkled as a baby, but I understand that's not good enough. See, I sprinkled as a baby too. When I got saved, then I got baptized. Maybe you're here this morning, you're just saying, well, preacher, I'm saved. I've been baptized. But you know, I've never really proclaimed Christ as my Lord publicly. I've never really taken that stand. Maybe you just need to come at the old-fashioned altar and present yourself to Christ and say, Lord, doesn't matter what's happened in the past, but from now in the future, by your grace, I'll live for you. Maybe you need to come for church membership and just simply say, I want to identify with God's people in a local church. Where are you at this morning? We're going to pray, we're going to sing. You come when we sing. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for giving us this account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and how much it teaches us about scriptural baptism. Father, your word says so much more. We didn't have time to cover it all this morning like I would like to have. But Father, we just leave it in your hands and in the hearts of the people here this morning, trusting your Holy Spirit to work in hearts and lives, that whatever the need may be, the individual would respond now during the invitation time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.